We certainly, this morning, appreciate those things that have been brought to our attention there from Titus chapter 1. Always have enjoyed the apostles writing to Titus and the great instructions that the apostle gives and the way the apostle Paul, blessed by the Spirit of God to lay that out. And we appreciate Brother Rick's labor there this morning and the things that he has brought forth unto us. I trust that you will continue in prayer this morning. I have upon my mind to continue and branch on out with that thought of God's perspective. Yeah. The last two Sundays ago, we were there in Mark chapter 5 and dealt with the view of the narrative and some of the lessons concerning Jairus' daughter and also of the woman with issue of blood being healed. And then last Sunday, there in Luke, the 8th chapter, and from the standpoint of God calling those things which be not as though they were. And that's what the Lord was doing in the case of Jairus' daughter raising her from the dead when Jesus spoke that she is not dead, she sleepeth. And then the Lord with Lazarus, that he said, that told the disciples that Lazarus sleepeth, we go to awake him, and they didn't understand. And finally the Lord told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Yeah. But in the very conclusion that we drew from the usage of the Lord's language along those lines with the subject matter of death, was that it was from the Lord's perspective. It was from the standpoint, the way that God views it. God views death different than we do from a natural standpoint. So I want to just read in the record and to state, first of all, from Romans the 4th chapter in verse 17, the latter part of that verse 17, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, in order for us to come to that point to where we can live by that kind of faith, remember Jesus would speak to individuals when they were troubled, when they were having the difficulties, when they were needing things from the Lord. He would tell them to have faith. Sometimes he would rebuke them, O ye of little faith. The Lord spoke often concerning faith and the exercise of faith, or in other words, having the same perspective that the Lord has concerning things. I want to turn to the Old Testament and bring in a very familiar verse of Scripture that's found in Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 8 and verse 9, for the sake of time. I invite you to read those things above and below, and we're not taking this out of context, but here we can raise verse 8 and 9 up and in support of the very principle. Now, what is a principle? A principle is an underlining truth. It's an underlining, foundational, supportive statement of fact. It is an underlining truth to the doctrine that we believe and speak of. And this is what we're talking about, an underlining truth. When we talk about a principle of God's word that is set forth and established. From the front of the book to the back of the book, it remains the same. It never changes. So when we begin to look at perspective, it's not necessarily the way that things are, but it's the way that you view things. And so this morning, if we can come to the realization and get the sense of it, that we can see things as God sees them. I'm not talking about psychology. I'm not talking about discussing whether the glass is half full or the glass is half empty. We're talking about a scriptural fundamental principle and foundation of God's Word, where we can see from clear wording and language of the Scriptures how that God looks and views things. Yeah. You know, the word perspective itself, the root word of it comes from a Latin word, which means to look through or beyond. You know, we're time creatures. We're finite. We're limited. We see things through a perspective, through a view, through a sense that is totally separate and different from the way that God, who is infinite, who is God that is limitless, God that is sovereign, God that is all-powerful and has all power, who is holy and righteous and upright and never sinned. As our brother brought out the point, God that cannot lie. It is not in His nature to lie. That's why He can't lie, because it's not in God's nature to do so. It is not in God's nature to do wrong. God cannot fail. It's only in God's nature to always succeed. I want you to think about that. So God's perspective, God's view of things is to look through or beyond the present, because as we said last Sunday, it is ever one present now with God. We have that tendency as time creatures. We think of past, present, and future. And when we're in the midst of a present turmoil, trials and troubles and hardships, it's hard for us to get a better perspective, to get a God perspective, to see through and to see beyond. We do this by faith, and we do this by looking unto Jesus. Amen. As Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Him. That word looking, ing, continuous, in a state of, continually to look unto Him, because He is the author, He's the begetter, He's the origin of our faith, that innate faith, that inerrant faith. Looking unto Him, that word looking, ing, continuous, in a state of, continually to look unto Him, because He is the author, He's the begetter, He's the origin of our faith, that innate faith, that inerrant faith, that faith that's given, that measure of faith in regeneration, that whereby then we have the ability to exercise, because God has given it to us to exercise, and we can exercise it through hearing and reading and studying of the very gospel, the very promises of God from His Word, from the very standpoint of Romans chapter 10, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you sit there on the pew and you listen and you're praying and you're meditating and you're begging the Lord to bless the preacher and to bless you with hearing grace, and as you tune into that, and the preacher is preaching upon the greatness and goodness of God and the mercies of God and the triumphs of God and the great successes of God and the very purposes of God coming to pass from His Word that He has given unto us, oh, then it should cause faith to come.
Yeah.
It should cause faith to arise from within you, where it has been deposited in that new creation, that cleaned out place in you, wherein dwelleth the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost by the Spirit of God. Faith should come. Faith should arise within you. So when we have that God perspective, amen, by looking unto Jesus, it'll cause our faith to arise. It'll cause our faith to be moved. It'll cause that innate, inerrant, that intrinsic faith that has been imputed into that holy place within us, cleaned out, sanctified in regeneration. So here, as we have these expressions in verse 8 and 9, that teach us a wonderful truth. When God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Oh, there is no greater perception or conception in our mind of thinking of distance than to realize the distance, as he has given it here. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, the distance between that spiritual realm and the natural realm, the distance there is just how more great and wonderful the thoughts of God are, the ways of God are, than our puny, insignificant, limited, finite, a vain, corrupt nature that we think out of from so much that, and Lord help us not to, we're to think upon the things that would be produced from that spirit nature, from Christ in you, the hope of glory, to think upon and meditate upon the things that the scriptures lay forth and given to us. But from a natural standpoint, God is teaching just how low those thoughts are, how wicked those thoughts are, how corrupt those thoughts are, versus the thoughts of a thrice holy God, a God that in him is no sin and can do no sin. Oh, so we can see readily why it'd be important for us to have, by faith and through the fruit of the Spirit, the mindset, amen, the perspective that God has of things, to see and to view things through the lenses, through the light, amen, that the Lord gives. I'm going to come back over a few pages before there in Isaiah. So if you'd like to hold your finger there, but at this point I want to turn over to Luke. There in Luke chapter 11. And it's very important to get this point in right here, where Jesus brings this out so plainly, when he's talking about no man, when he hath lighted a candle. That's in verse 33 of Luke chapter 11. When a man has lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now listen close to this right here. The light of the body is the eye. Now this is very important. This is another principle. This is an underlining truth. And it's the same all through God's word, that the light of the body is the eye. It is through the eyes that the light, amen, that the perception, that the seeing comes in into the body, for the other parts of the body, which the main one, through the optic nerves and so forth. We don't need to get into a biology lesson. And the main organ is the brain, but nevertheless, the very single member whereby the light comes into the body is through the eye. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single. Now, this word single here, what in the world does this word mean? What is he saying? That when the eye is single. The whole body also is full of light. When the eye is healthy. When the eye is healthy. When there are no problems with the seeing, no problems with the light coming in, and the different functions of the bodies and the optic nerve and going to the brain takes place, then you see and you have the pictures, and you have the colors, you have the brightness and so forth. When there's no problem with the eye, and when the light is getting in, when the pictures that you're seeing, when the things that you're seeing has no problem because you have a healthy eye.
Yeah.
You have a healthy eye. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. When the eye is not healthy, when there's a problem with the cornea, when there's a problem with the retina, when there's a problem with the optic nerve, when there's a problem, connection from the optic nerve to the brain and so forth, whatever is there, whatever the unhealthy problem is, then there is darkness.
Yeah.
You're not able to see.
That's right.
Oh, what a blessing, what a great blessing it is to have eyesight.
Yeah.
To have vision, to be able to see. You know, just in my thinking, I think that it would be worse to have seen and then become unable to see than it would be if you had never been able to see.
Yeah.
Because if you've never been able to see, then you wouldn't know what you're missing. You wouldn't have that psychological problem then that would go along with it. But to see and maybe go 50, 60, 70 years in your life and then to have macular degeneration or some other serious problem that would come about that your eyes would just nearly go out and may even totally go out where you've been able to see all of those years and now you can't see.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's darkness.
Yeah.
Jesus is teaching a lesson. Jesus is bringing out a great fundamental truth and principle here. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, when thine eye is healthy, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. I tell you, brothers and sisters, when we don't see, when we don't look, amen, through the eye to with God's perspective, when we're not looking by faith, when we're not looking unto Jesus, and to have the light and the illumination of God that comes in and refreshes our soul and lifts us up above every shadow. Well, I tell you then, what do we have? We have darkness.
We have the gloominess of darkness. We don't have understanding.
Light is right in there and with the allegory of the teaching of understanding. That's what light represents from the scriptures. If you have light on something, it means that you have understanding of it. If you have illumination, which is enlightenment of something, it means that you have understanding of it. And oh, the only way that we're going to have this light that Jesus is talking about, we don't take for us in a natural sense. Back then, see, they had candles. And when you're going to use that candle for light, you don't put it under a bushel. You don't put it to cover it up. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Oh, how we're to exalt and esteem the Lord in our life. How we are to consider Him most precious, and His ways and His teachings, His instructions. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And to put that to speak in comparison on the candlestick, to put that on the pedestal, to put that out, to put it out in the the very center and in a high place, so that the light will shine forth and brightly, so that Christ will be center and high in our life, so that we'll have that illumination where we'll have the God perspective.
Yeah. Whether we can see some things in life, amen, and view them. Oh, as God says, who quickeneth the dead, who calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's foreign to us, far as natural time creatures. Oh, but brothers and sisters, God has the ability, and he does do that because it is one eternal now with him. He has declared, he has told from the very beginning, the ending, the conclusion of the whole matter, of the consummation, the sum and substance of it all. Well, why? Because you see, God would look at all of time and look across time as you would look across this room. And then he would see it as one present now. You have to look backwards and you have to try to look. If you can't see forward, you can only look backwards with the recollection, the memory of some things you can't even remember from the past. But God, his view, he's seeing it all as one now. That's why he could say Jairus' daughter was not dead. She's just sleeping. Lazarus is not dead. He's just sleeping. Thank God, because God shows forth from his word and teaches us of this eternal life. As I said last Sunday, we don't just have it in prospect, but eternal life is in your very bosom now. And God doesn't see you as a timely creature. He sees you as a redeemed, elect child of his that will never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What is one of the things that will not separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Death. Neither life nor death. Oh, thank God. Thank God for these precious truths. And you know, brothers and sisters, when you can look at things and view it from God's perspective, looking on through and on beyond, then these things here become and seem as light afflictions. Amen. We might be able to get to that later on. But I want you to remember also, before I turn back to Isaiah, I want you to remember some of the words also that the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. And it's recorded there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. Whenever Gabriel has come, the Bible tells us that the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And he came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And while he's telling Mary about what's going to take place and about how she's going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus and how great he's going to be, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Listen to verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. Now, what do we not understand about that? He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Right. Who does Jacob represent in the scriptures? He represents the elect. He represents the elect of God. There's other things that are associated and that we think about concerning him. Yeah, we the other side and all too, but this is from the standpoint, Jacob have I loved. Amen. He represents the elect of God. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. I tell you, amen, he is forever going to reign over his elect, those given unto him, treasured in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of the world. So therefore, we understand from this that he will never lose a one. Because he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, there's other things. There's other applications to that expression, but I believe, and I don't believe I've mishandled that. I believe that is one of the applications, that is one of the lessons that we can take and derive from that statement. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. You've heard me say before that there will not be another period of time after this time. Amen. That we are in the last days. Amen. Of the last of this time, this period of time, of this age, the church age, the gospel age, the kingdom church age. And of that kingdom there shall be no end. What did Daniel see? Daniel saw that in the days of these kings shall the Lord God raise up, amen, a kingdom. And in that he says, which shall not be left to another. Which shall not be left to another. You know, we've just seen a transpiring of a succession in England. We saw the passing of Queen Elizabeth. And then Charles, King Charles coming to the throne. Her reign, her succession was given over in her death to another. We could duplicate that. We could talk about you could go back through history of the different ones, of the different dynasties, of the different transferring and changing because of the death, the expiring of the monarch at that particular time. But I want to tell you, Jesus said unto John on the Isle of Patmos, I'm he that was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys to death and hell. This is why, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I tell you, brothers and sisters, he's King of kings and Lord of lords, and in the last great day, the day of the resurrection, when the end comes, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. This temporal kingdom that he rules and reigns over will be delivered into the eternal kingdom, and he'll still be reigning. He'll still be reigning, King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, what a great and pleasant thought. And I tell you, if we can just think of it that way, we'll have a different perspective. Amen. We can have a different perspective. Now I'm going to turn back there in Isaiah, and I want to go to chapter 41. Listen, in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8 through verse 10. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. See, remember, this is other language, which will prove the point that Jacob represents the elect of God. That in the sense of the spiritual Israel, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men, therefore, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. This is concerning all of God's people. All of God's people. We know and understand in the context, in that application, in a temporal sense. It is directed toward them. But in a broader sense, it is unto all the seed. Amen. To spiritual Jacob. To spiritual Israel, if you would. And as God said to them as they lived here in this life, he says to us as we live here now, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Yeah. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. You know, that's a wonderful statement right there. Be not dismayed.
Yeah.
Be not broken in spirit. Now, there's other texts, and there's another side whereby we need to be broken in spirit. That's applicable in another sense. But here in this sense, in this context, when he's talking about be broken, not in spirit, he's saying be not dismayed. Do not be broken in spirit. Don't be, and he goes on, and I believe, because we know that no prophet of the scriptures, any private interpretation, scripture will interpret a scripture. He said, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So we know the very conclusion. We know the very end, that not one that the Father has given him is going to be lost. We know that we can't lose either way. Whether we live or whether we die, we are his, the scripture says. We are his. You know, the Apostle Paul dealt with that, and there are several other things that could be said there, but I do want to, and I know we've moved around quite a bit, but we needed to do so in order to establish these things. I want to go back to the New Testament, and for the remainder of the time, we'll be there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is talking about the ministry that has been received. He's received and other ministers receive and so forth. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Verse 7 teaches us that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The apostle said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. There's the interpretation of be not dismayed. Be not broken in spirit. In this sense right here, yes, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That's from God's perspective. Now, if the Apostle Paul, if anyone would have the opportunity to be despondent, to be discouraged, to be troubled, to be distressed, to be perplexed, to be in despair, and all of these, to feel cast down, to feel to be destroyed, it would have been him in so many circumstances, in so many situations. He said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I bear these marks. I bear these marks of persecution. I bear the marks of dying. He talks about earlier in the Corinthian letter of how the Lord had delivered him and was delivering him and would deliver him from so great a death. Talking about the times, and he had the sentence of death in his own body. He slept with death, if you please, if I could speak like that. He slept with death. He got up in the morning with death. I'm talking about corporal death. I'm talking about because of all of the great things from this world that come against him to take his very natural life. He said in verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He's just saying it's the Lord that is watching over me and preserving me and keeping me up till this time. That's why he stood before King Agrippa and said, having obtained help of the Lord, I continue unto this day. That's the only reason he continued unto that time, because, amen, God had overruled, amen, the devices and the schemes and the plotting and the planning of the hounds of hell and wicked men, that it would have took the Apostle Paul out. Now, he said, verse 13, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Continuing on, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. He's telling the Corinthians the same thing that he said to Timothy on that occasion. I endure all things for the elect's sake. I endure all of these problems, all of these persecutions, all of these troubles, nigh unto death, all of that, all of these traveling about, bearing in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. I do it for the elect's sake. He sure wasn't doing it for his health. He sure wasn't doing it for popularity. He sure wasn't doing it for rich and fame. No, He was doing it for the elect's sake, because the Lord had so burdened him and given him that calling, and God gave him the grace to do so. And verse 15, he said, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not." For which cause we faint not. Brothers and sisters, if we faint not, we'll reap in due season. And the only way we're going to reap in due season is to have God's perspective to look through and beyond. To continue to press on, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He even said, "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." This outward man is perishing. This outward man is fading away. But thank God we feel youthful inside. Amen. When we're blessed under the very auspices of the Spirit of God, when we hear this wonderful, clean, unadulterated, pure gospel of Christ being proclaimed and bragging on Jesus and glorying in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, and it causes that inward man to leap and to spring forth as a youth. One, because I want to tell you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, does not age.
No.
You age in your flesh body. You age in this body of sin that is continuously corrupted and going down. But yet, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. And this is where I wanted to bring this to a conclusion. Here we started out, as God calls those things which are not as though they were. And here the apostle, in this context and in light of these things, as he went through them and he was in the perils and at the very point of death, day in and day out, he said, "We look not at the things which are seen." If we look downward, if we just look downward and keep our eyes down on the beggarly and mundane, corrupted, carnal things that this world system is putting out, then we're not going to have that God perspective. But if we're looking up, if we're looking up, if we're looking to Jesus, if our focus, if our attention is upon Him, then we'll look through and we'll look beyond. Amen. As what it is now, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The only way you're going to see the things that are not seen with this mortal eye, amen, is by an eye of faith. And maybe even as through a lattice, a little glimpse here and a little glimpse there. Oh, but I tell you though, one little glimpse, one little crumb from the Master's table, amen, is enough to keep you, amen, to want to keep on keeping on, to want to keep on pressing on, to want to keep on endeavoring to try to serve the Lord and Master Jesus Christ, and to keep our attention and our focus upon Him. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. These things that you see, they're temporal. They're going to pass away. They're going to fade. They fade now with the using. And they're used up with the using. But you'll never use up the storehouse of God. You'll never use up the abundant supply that God has for His people. For my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Amen. He's rich in glory. Oh, thank God for that our help comes from above. Our look up unto the Lord, for our help comes from Him. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that we have to see by faith, the things that we appreciate by faith, they're eternal. They're not going to perish. They're not going to fade away. They're reserved
Amen. For us in heaven, thank God for all the elect of God, because of his kingdom there is no end, of his reign over Jacob, of him keeping Jacob, holding Jacob, sustaining Jacob. I'm talking about all the elect children of God. Thank the Lord. But these things which are not seen are eternal.
Amen.
And they're reserved. And for all of God's elect, all of God's elect have a destiny. Amen. All of God's elect have a destiny. And it's beyond this which you see. It's into that which you cannot see, which is eternal. And it is reserved and it is kept by the power of God. And there's a reservation there. And that reservation can't be canceled. That reservation cannot be changed. One of the most disappointing things is for you to have a reservation at such and such of a place and get there and them to say, we don't have a record. We don't have an account. You don't have a reservation here. You'll have to go on down the road. I want to tell you, the reservation that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost made in the eternal covenant of grace before Genesis 1 and 1. It is steadfast, it is sure, and it will never change.
Yeah.
And your reservation will never be canceled. Your reservation will never be canceled. No matter what.
That is it.
No matter what, it'll never be canceled. I've given to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Yeah.
They shall never perish. That's delightful and sweet to me. I trust it is to you. Oh, bless God forevermore. Now, we're going to close here. The apostle in saying all of that, and just remember when this letter was written, there wasn't any divisions of chapters and verses. His very next going right into the next sentence is, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I rest my case. Amen. I rest it right there.
Right.
Oh, that we would have this God perspective, that we would see, that we would view, amen, things. You see, your perspective won't change what things are. But they will change, but your perspective changes the way that you view those things. And I know Sister Marlene is back there saying right now, he's preaching to himself. And amen, that's all right. I am. I'm preaching to myself. And you know, you wouldn't hear to hear this, but all the congregation knows it now, and some of them have been practicing it, nudging their spouse and saying, he's preaching to you. Because I told about me and Sister Marlene sitting by each other down there, having the opportunity hardly ever get to, and on that Friday afternoon, she punched me and said, he's preaching to you now. Amen. That's all right. I need preaching too. I certainly need preaching too. And as I've told you many times, if I've got a finger pointing at you, I've got all these coming right back, and I need it way more than you need it. God bless you is my prayer this morning. Let's select a song. We'll stand together.
Praise God.